So let us be still together as we prepare to worship God. These are words from the psalmist, from Psalm 107. Shout praises to the Lord. God is good to us, and God's love never fails. Everyone the Lord has rescued from trouble should praise God. Everyone God has brought from the east and the west, the north and the south. Some of you were lost, you were hungry. You're in serious trouble, but the Lord has rescued us. So we join together to sing as the deer pants for the water. We join together to pray. Let us pray. Loving God, we praise you for your great love, transcending and breaking every boundary and every barrier. You love us so completely as your own. You are always with us. In times of fear, in times of danger, you are there. You hold us in every kind of trouble. In times of joy and celebration, you are there and you make our joy complete. Give us grace to trust you so completely in every day and in every situation. We praise and adore all that you are, for being bigger even than our biggest questions and more caring than we could fully comprehend. We praise you for your strength and your silence, for your power and your peace. We praise and adore you for being in control and yet not controlling, for being in the storms and beyond them. God of our questions and our struggles, when we too quickly make mistakes, silence for indifference, forgive and help us. When the voice of our own needs silences the voice of others, forgive and help us. When we abandon others in their storm and watch safely from the shore, forgive and help us. When we lose faith because things are tough, forgive and help us. Lord, we thank you that you do not let our questions swamp us or our failure destroy us. We give you thanks that you forgive and save us. Encourage, challenge, and calm us. And for this, we are thankful. Amen. We say together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. So, Sally, would you like to speak to us?
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's a very bizarre situation today. I'm in the meeting room, and so is Ray Charlton and Stu Chandler. Hello, Ray.
Hello.
Hello, Stu.
Hello.
And Sukin is in the hall. So, hello, Sukin, over there. Janine is in the foyer. Hello, Janine, over there. And Leslie's in the sanctuary. Hello, Leslie. And Jim is in Catherine's office. Hello, Jim. What a bizarre church this is. And all of you are at home. Isn't it wonderful? Let's have, I want to have a bit of fun with you today. I, in the week, have been reading some letters that children have written to God. And they're asking questions of God. And I just thought I'd like to read some of them to you this morning. The first one, I think you'll be able to tell that a lot of them come from America because you'll tell from the names. But the first child is called Norma. And she says, "Dear God, did you mean for giraffes to look like that or was it an accident?" "Dear God," says Charlene, "how did you know you were God?" That's a quite deep, that's a difficult one. That's a deep one, Charlene. When you know the answer, let me know. Nan says, "Who draws the lines around the countries?" Interesting. "Dear God, what does it mean that you are a jealous God? I thought you had everything." That comes from Jane. Charles says, "Dear God, do you know about things before they are invented?" And the last one, which is my personal favourite, comes from Donnie. Dear God, is Reverend Coe a friend of yours, or do you just know him through business? Donnie, that's quite a profound question, actually. I think you might be onto something there. In our passages today, we're looking at people who had big questions of God. And actually, they didn't necessarily get those questions answered. But the important thing was, I hope that they learned, and hope that we can learn, the important thing is that we will be heard. It's really important to know that we are heard, and also that we are loved in amongst our questions, whether or not they get answered. We are heard and we are loved. And may that be something that we can offer one another, to really listen to one another, hear what other people are saying, and to love them, and for them to know that God loves them through us. Amen.
I'm shaking my head at myself, as I will tell you all in the notices later, about a woman's inability to change what she'd heard. Anyway, we'll move on from that. Finlay Forbes is reading the passage from Job to us. The book of Job is full of questions in the face of suffering and loss. Job's three comforters, in inverted commas, and Elihu attempt to give him answers, but what they actually do is they rummage around in their book of cliches because they don't understand and they can't cope with that. Finlay Forbes will read the first reading, and then Alistair Borthwick will read the second, which is from Mark. Sea of Galilee, surrounded by hills, except where one place where a valley dips one end, which acts like a funnel for the wind, which means that it can go from totally calm to incredibly choppy really quickly, which is why even experienced fishermen can be caught out. Thank you.
Job 38, verses 1 to 11. Then out of the storm, the Lord spoke to Job. Who are you to question my wisdom with your ignorant, empty words? Now, stand up straight and answer the questions I ask you. Were you there when I made the world? If you know so much, tell me about it. Who decided how large it would be? Who stretched the measuring line over it? Do you know all the answers? What holds up the pillars that support the earth? Who laid the cornerstone of the world? In the dawn of that day, the stars sang together and the heavenly beings shouted for joy. Who closed the gates to hold back the sea when it burst from the womb of the earth? It was I who covered the sea with clouds and wrapped it in darkness. I marked a boundary for the sea and kept it behind bolted gates. I told it, so far and no further. Here your powerful waves must stop.
And from Mark, the heading is Jesus Calms the Storm. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat, so that it nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Amen.
Greetings, my name is Leslie Charlton. I'm one of the ministers of Kingston United Reformed Church. It's great that you're joining us on Zoom. We're in the building now at 11:30 and usually at 5 o'clock. You'll be most welcome to come and be among us. The texts that I'm preaching from on this day are Job 38, verses 1 to 11, and then Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. What a powerful and painful question to ask anyone, including God. Do you not care? And to be the person that hears the reply, "No, I don't care." And the pain of feeling that that would be the answer that God would give you. Do you not care? No, I don't. The end of relationship. But that's not where the disciples are, and it's never where any of us are when it comes to God, though sometimes it feels like that. The disciples are struggling to get an answer. They believe that Jesus does care, but they can't match this with his casualness. He is asleep. He's meant to be panicking like they are, as if that would help. But in sometimes it feels better if we're all on the same team. One of my uncle's sayings, when in danger or in doubt, run in circles, scream and shout. At the moment, what the world needs is calm. We needed calm in the middle of the pandemic, and now as we begin to move, we need calm also. Not all night parties, not snogging strangers in the streets, but calm. Not fear, not locking ourselves away, but calm. Slowly moving out, masks, distances, hand washing, but calm. In the middle of the storm, Jesus is relaxed enough to sleep. We need sleep. We need rest at the end of a hard day. Let me ask, have you discovered during this lockdown time that certain patterns of your behaviour are not wholesome and things need to change? Have you got to the point where you've discovered that you're investing in things that actually aren't substantial enough to carry the weight of your life? Are the small habits that we have got into enough to carry us? But let's go back and look at the story in Mark. In Mark's Gospel, up to this point, there has been parable upon parable about seeds and the kingdom of God. The seeds are Mark's way of talking about God's divine reign, which is coming but currently is hidden. It begins with repentance and belief in the good news, and once it's established, it will spread like the mustard seed. For us, the story of Jesus' behaviour in the storm is not instantly applicable and useful. Jesus does not come in with wise words about how to keep going in the face of a storm. He smashes it. He calms it. He sorts it out completely. That's useful to the disciples, but useless for us in the short term. He silences the storm and rebukes it. "Stop, go away." And it does. Jesus isn't talking about how to live life in the middle of the storm, how to keep on going, how to hold on to what is true, to stop yourself from sinking, and all the other metaphors we could all think of. He's doing something that actually is much bigger. He's not offering therapy of our fears, but total removal from a world out of balance. Like God talking to Job, he's answering a much bigger question. The fact that Jesus is calm in the storm and when awake he sorts it out says something about him. At the start of this narrative, the disciples call Jesus teacher, and he stills the storm, and at that point they are filled with awe. Great fear, it says in the Greek. Who is this? Who is the one that even the wind and the waves obey him? There is a humility in Mark's gospel that, although the tradition of the church points to it being the gospel that has much of the work of Peter in it, in this gospel, the disciples are portrayed as idiots. They are slow to understand, and it's usually an outsider who gets it, and they miss the point. But here, they are awe-inspired in their response to the question, who is this? They have a sense that something deeper is going on. Do you not care? Is in the air, in the conversation between Job and God. But the reply, who is this, comes from God to Job. God doesn't answer Job's questions. He reframes the questioning. And Job's right to ask the questions. Who do you think you are? Now, to us, that could easily sound like a cop-out. We expect to be able to understand and to have our questions answered. More, we expect them to be answered quickly and fully, answered in ways that means that we don't have to do too much work. I remember being in conversation with John Cole talking about Northern Ireland. Why didn't he talk about the situation there, I asked him, and he said that the minute that you start to talk to people about the situation in Northern Ireland, you can see them shutting down and glazing over. The answer is complex, and most people were not prepared to put in the effort. Alongside that, there's the assumption that somehow we should be able to grasp these mysteries quickly and easily. A pious, well-ordered man with all privilege has all his privileges withdrawn, and he finds himself physically tortured and psychologically isolated. And in the face of this, Job has had enough and he rages at God, as many have done before him and since, questioning whether there is any order in the universe and any evidence of divine justice. He clearly doesn't deserve the tragedies that have happened to him and to his family. And he declares that he would rather that the world was devoid of order and justice. If it was true, he would rather not have been born. What kind of God could preside over such an abomination? But if I ask you, what colour is the wind? Or what does love smell of? You will look at me and say, that's the wrong question. The question doesn't match the thing that is being discussed. And in the conversation between Job and God, we have the same thing going on. Job wants short, pithy answers from God to explain God's self. But the question isn't right. This is about mystery. It's not to be explained and it's not to be defended. God merely asserts it is. The world is full of beauty and creativity and danger And amazingly, the world has not been constructed merely for human consumption. The story is bigger than us. And none of us is the main character. God doesn't so much as answer Job's questions as reframes them and offers Job a new way, a totally new way of looking at the world in all its grief. And his experiences are not the end of the entirety of the story. Who do you think you are, Job? Who do we think we are? I'll tell you who we think we are. We are people who've been told a lie that we can understand it all, and if we can't understand it, then something is wrong in the solution that is being offered to us. But Christians are people who live with mystery. There are things that we do not understand. We don't know. For some people to say, "I don't know," is just too difficult. However, it is real in the way that some of our superficial, half-baked answers are not. To admit your ignorance rather than drawing on well-worn cliches that don't help anybody. Job's comforters arrive when his life has collapsed, and for 7 days and seven nights they sit with him in silence. And then it all goes wrong, they start speaking. They start to tell him that he must have done something for this to have happened to him. He must have deserved this punishment. It must be his fault. This story is a metaphor about faithfulness. The story of Job is a metaphor about faithfulness. It says, "Do you have faith just because you have so much? And if it was taken away from you, would you lose faith?" And for some, sadly, the answer is yes. Churches all over the country are experiencing that many people have left and people are withdrawing from church life. For some people, the tragedy is that the premise of their faith life has been sand. God will not protect us as opposed to our neighbours. God will be with us in the middle of the storm, but the removal of the storm is not to make life easier for us. The aim is to draw people's attention to God and draw the glory to God. This is not about God, who is the magician. The divine speeches don't answer Job's questions or ours, but they give us a glimpse into the deepest and richest of all God's complex storehouse of knowledge. The natural world, in all its complexity, is God's. We have some knowledge of it through science and engineering. They are to be encouraged, but there will always be an element of ignorance. And even if you were to sort out all the how questions, there would still be the why question hanging in the air. We are ignorant, we are small, and yet we are loved by the creator of the universe. We shouldn't imagine that the divine speeches exist to stop us from asking any more questions, though. God seems intent on engaging with Job in actual dialogue, and God doesn't let Job get away with his mealy-mouthed response to the first question. This is an invitation to honest, ongoing dialogue with God and with each other about order, about justice, and about the structure of creation itself. Amen.
So let us pray. And in the middle of the storm, he said, be still. Be at peace. Lord, we pray for your peace in our homes. In our church, we pray for peace in our world. We pray that we would be peacemakers wherever we go, that every step we take, every day that we live, peace may be our gift to the world that is yours. We pray for the households and the family of which we are a part, for the friendship circles that are ours, and we pray for all those who at the moment are overwhelmed with anxiety. That there would be calm and peace would be restored. We pray for our church, that we would all know of ourselves as people who are involved and are part of your mission. That we are bound together to be peace in our communities. And to offer to those around us a listening ear to people's questions. And to offer your voice of welcome and calm. Lord, we pray that peace would walk the streets of Kingston. Hold us together in understanding. We pray for the businesses, the politics, the institutions, the gatherings. We pray for all those who are on the edge of reshaping their lives. And we pray for those around the world for whom peace is a distant dream. Countries at war, people living with prejudice and ignorance. Homes where there is abuse and violence. Lord, still the storm in our world. And finally, we pray for those who make their living on the sea. those who go to the sea in ships, for those who trade and bring produce from all around the world, for those who fish. And we pray for the Coast Guard and for the RNLI and those who rescue. Lord, be our peace. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So, some notices before we move on to our Holy Communion. I'll dedicate our offering of money first. So, probably most of you have heard what I did last week. Humblest apologies to anybody. Oh, Lord, I want to tell you. And humblest apologies to anybody who turned up at 3 o'clock at St. Mark's, ready for a confirmation. You know, when somebody says something to you and you just don't, it doesn't matter what else they say, you just don't change. So Jonathan Wilkes said to me, we will have the confirmation with the people of St. Mark's. And I heard him say, we will have the confirmation at St. Mark's. It didn't matter what else he said. That's what I heard. That's what I organized. That's why at 2 o'clock, there's a whole gang of us in cars doing 3-point turns, rushing around, going from St. Mark's. Humblest apologies to the candidates, humblest apologies to the elders, humblest apologies to all those people who turned up at St. Mark's and I don't know who you are. That's just very sorry. Okay, if you want to paint my blood, I'll give it to you. But there we are, that's how it is. On Wednesday, the Tots Praise is now in the building. Is it on Zoom as well? Glasses on.
YouTube
as well. Thank you.
If you want the link, I can send you the link.
Okay. If you
not, and it might, it's not Zoom, it's YouTube.
It's YouTube. And the thing to say is that what some people have discovered is it's not necessarily for their children who come, but also others have offered it to other family members. So maybe that's something just to put in the back of your head. The Bible study is on Hebrews. That's just newly starting, so that might be something for Wednesday night, as well as the prayer group. On Thursday, the soiree, always a lovely thing, be a part of a church that's got a soiree, isn't it? 8 o'clock, wine and cheese ideas. Eat them, drink, no. Bring along, share, show, teach, tell, wine and cheese at the soiree. Some news of people. Firstly, could you please remember in your prayers Katie Frost and Leslie Carnegie and John Arnold. Ray Taylor has had, we think, probably another overnight stay in hospital. Had another fall, hopefully back out of hospital very soon. Thank you to those people who are supporting Ray. We're asked to pray for Amar Shaw, who's Connie's ex-husband, Nirvana's father, who is ill, to hold him. And the other thing I have to tell you, brothers and sisters, is that Rosemary Moore is very unwell. She's in Kingston Hospital. Rosemary has leukemia. And because of other conditions that are going on in for her and because of her age, they're going to care for her in terms of nursing her. So could you please pray for Gordon and for Rosemary and Gordon's daughters and the wider family at this time. Thank you. So I'll now dedicate the offering and then we will move to our Holy Communion. So let us pray. God, who is abundance, we come with small bits of bread and half-filled glasses, small amounts of money and faltering discipleship. But in your hands, miracles happen, and we are glad. Amen. Do not come to this table proudly, but remembering the humility of Christ. Do not come to assert your righteousness, but to remember that Christ died for our sin. Do not come with any display of your own strength, but to comprehend his weaknesses. Do not come for your own ends, but hungering and thirsting to do what God requires. Come and be filled with living bread. Come in faith and never thirst again. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. The tradition I passed on to you came to me from the Lord himself, that on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and having given thanks, broke it and said, "Take this and eat it. It is my body broken for you. Go on doing this to recall my presence with you." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This means the new relationship established by the shedding of my blood. Go on doing this whenever you drink it, to recall my presence with you. Every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes in his glory." So, in the name of Jesus and following his example, we offer our prayers of thanks. Let us pray. We give you thanks and praise, Lord our God, for the creation and all its abundance. Why do we need so much? Why do we need so much greenness and fruit and seeds? We thank you. For the mountains and yellow, for love and friendship, we give you thanks and praise. For those things this week that have made us pause and think. For those things that have made us laugh. Thank you. For people whose stories have touched us. And for those that we have tried to reach out to help. we give you thanks and praise. For things to do and time to be asleep on a pillow. Thank you, Lord Jesus. But above all else, we thank you for the life and death that you have lived on this earth. We thank you for your resurrection, and we thank you for your coming among us. Thank you for the gift of the Spirit and for the shape of the church. Thank you that you are present with us in bread and wine and in one another. Thank you that you are a God who is contemporary as well as historic, and you will be our God into the future. We thank you. And thank you for bread and wine, sustenance for today that we will get the benefit of today and tomorrow. Thank you. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. He took bread, blessed it, broke it. This is my body, he said, it is broken for you. He took wine, a sign and symbol of blood that would be shed. This is my blood, he said, shed for you. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. The body of Christ. The blood of Christ. So let's pray. Lord, we are longing for a word from your lips, a whisper in the night time to breathe your peace again. To know your soothing, gentle touch. So we surrender our will to yours. Take our feet and determine our steps to travel in your way, for we want to trust more in you. And in the midst of sin and doubt, in the middle of the turbulence and the storm, let the shadows be dispelled. Let your light reach into the gloom. Bring death to our darkness. And in that all-restoring light, let us not be afraid. Help us to know that we are allowed to cry tears at your love, and to know in the deepest fabric of our being your steadfast hold on our lives, for we trust in you. Lord, to whom should we go? For you have the words of eternal life. Thanks be to God. Amen. I have to say, for me, any excuse to sing this last hymn, any excuse. Eternal Father, strong to save, we join to sing. So if you want to speak to me, give me a call tomorrow, that's great. But remember, breakout rooms, everybody's most welcome. Please stay if you can. So let us go to the world, for God is there before us. Christ has fought and conquered there. And may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, keep our hearts and minds in the knowledge and the love of God, for now, forever. Amen.